He really had problems and he didn't know what to do with it. Is that you? He had a child that was giving him problems. Is that you? He went to some individuals thinking that they might be able to help him out of those circumstances, and they weren't able to do it. Disappointed in other people. Is that you? It may be that you're disappointed in some brother or sister in Christ, or you may be disappointed in the way you're being treated by others. It may be that they're family members that are not treating you right. Here's an individual that had a problem. And he came to Jesus, but he did not first come to Jesus. The Bible said that there was that man in that multitude, that crowd that was there, who first took his problem to the disciples of Jesus, and they weren't able to help. Now, one of the great things about this particular situation was that the Old Testament had said that those who were demon-possessed would find the time come when demon possession would end. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 said that when the fountain was opened in Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, that two things would happen. There would be an end to prophecy, and the unclean spirits would pass out of the world. That's what God said. And here was this man living in that time when the prophecy of God was being fulfilled. Jesus described the casting out of demons as the binding of a strong man before he entered into the strong man's house and ruined him. Talking about the devil himself. And so it was happening. But here's this one father who has a child that is demon possessed. The manifestation of it is more than just in the inability of this individual to speak. There is this time in the life of that child when he becomes rigid, and he had cast himself into the fire and into the water, harmed himself, hurt himself, and it had been happening from infancy, evidently, from a very young age. And this father didn't know what to do with it. So he brought the child to Jesus. Now, the application of this lesson is not a lesson about demon application. The application of this lesson is to help each of us recognize that when we have problems in our lives, there is a place where we can find help. That whenever we have problems in our lives, there is that one to whom we can turn that will help us in the midst of them. But the significant thing is what Jesus told this man faced with the problem. Now listen to it. In Mark chapter 9, look especially at verse 23. Jesus said to this man, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." There it is. Here is this individual that had this problem, and he comes to Jesus with this child who's thrown himself into the fire, and he's asking for Jesus' help. And Jesus said, "Everything is possible to him that believes." Will you put your name there in that verse? Will you recognize this verse in this place has application to you? All things are possible to him who believes. And hear the man's response. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Is that us? All things are possible to those who believe, but Lord, increase my faith. There's not a one of us here this day who cannot and who does not need to pray that prayer to God. You're here today because you're a believer in God. You are here today because there's a measure of faith in your heart. But the prayer that this man prayed about his son was, Lord, I believe, but in the midst of my faith, there is that part of me that is weak in faith, and Lord, help me to grow in faith. And so in this lesson, we want to talk about the importance of faith. We want to talk about the struggle that each of us has, and that especially those in biblical times had, in having faith. Then we shall look at the fact that there is the source of faith, and then arrive at the point that really becomes practical, and that is, how do we increase our faith? We'll end the lesson by talking about salvation by faith. Is faith important? Think of the importance of faith and hear these words from God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, that without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek after Him. I don't know of how you can make a lesson more important than this statement, where the Holy Spirit of God says, if there is no faith, there is absolutely no way for us to be saved. There is no way for us to please God. In the absence of faith, there is hell that lies before us. There is the judgment of God that lies before us. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And the man's prayer, Lord, I believe, increase my faith. If faith is so important that the God of heaven says that if I do not have faith, it is impossible to please God, then why should not my heart cry out like that individual did in the long ago, who when talking to Jesus heard the message from heaven that says all things are possible to them that believe? Why should our hearts not cry out in exactly the same way and say, Lord, I've read that and I believe it, but Lord, I really want to have great faith. I understand how important faith is. I believe. Help me to have greater faith. You look at another verse that emphasizes the importance of faith. That is John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, I said unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Sometimes we think about this verse only as it applies to that man who's not a child of God. But do you not recognize it could apply to every one of us, with the possibility we might lose our faith? Do you not recognize that in our lives we have known individuals who were once faithful children of God who have left their faith, left their first love, and left their first faith, and we've seen it? Do you not recognize that the Bible talks about those individuals, some 6 million of them who were baptized? 6 million of them baptized in one day. And they perished, most of them in the wilderness, because they lost their faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the multitude who left the land of Egypt, and that number is an arbitrary number, you've got to figure out how many children those 603,550 men had, how many wives, plural, they may have had, how many children they may have had by those, but millions of individuals, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 says, were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and those millions of individuals went into that wilderness and they perished in that wilderness, and these things happen for examples to the intent that we should not fall and make the same mistakes they made, and they're written for our admonition if millions of people lost their lives and thereby lost their souls. Hear John 8 and verse 24 that says to every single one of us, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you lose your faith, you'll die in your sins. And should not our prayer be the prayer of that individual who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Should not our prayer be, Lord, help me increase my faith? You want to see the importance of faith? Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 17, especially verse 17, but the setting is so important. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, not just bits and pieces, but every bit of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Therefore, stand, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, hear this, hear the God of heaven saying, in this great fight for your soul, above every other thing, take up that shield of faith by which you will be able to quench every one of the fiery darts that the evil one throws at you. Hear the importance of faith. Here's the truth. Here's the gospel of peace. Here is righteousness. But above everything else, Paul says, pick up a shield of faith that you may stand behind, and every fiery dart that comes out of hell, faith will quench it. Should not our prayer be the prayer of that individual who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Should not every one of us within ourselves say, Lord, I want to live right. I want to do right. Lord, help me to have greater faith. And yet sometimes we think we have to have the greatest amount of faith or we'll be worthless in this battle. In Luke chapter 17, also a parallel account in the book of Matthew, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And hear Jesus' answer. And if you are here this day with even weak faith, if your faith is barely hanging on, hear these words. If you have faith as a mustard seed, that's weak faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Folks, if all things are possible to those who believe, if faith allows us to quench the fiery darts that come from hell itself, surely you and I need to recognize the importance of the prayer that is the very heart of this lesson this day that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But don't get discouraged. And hear the words of Jesus that says, even a weak faith can do mighty things for him. You see, we're not the only ones who struggle in relationship to faith. We're not the only ones who have struggled with our faith and trusting in God in the midst of the things that are happening in our life. His disciples came to the other side in Matthew chapter 16. They'd been with Jesus. And when they arrived on the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said, in a very spiritual sense, watch out for the bread, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they said, he's upset because we haven't brought any bread. And hear his rebuke. Oh, you of little faith. Do not reason among yourself because you've brought no bread. And the next verse he said, don't you remember the loaves and the fishes? Rebuke because of little faith, even the apostles. When those disciples assembled around Jesus in that mountainside, Matthew chapter 6, where they were all in turmoil about what was going to happen tomorrow and they were worried about the things that they could not see, he says, don't take any thought for tomorrow, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 27, which says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? And then the illustration of the lilies of the field. Verse 30, he said, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Even those disciples struggled to have faith. Whenever they were in the midst of the storm, Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus was asleep in the ship, his disciples came to him. They awoke him and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He arose and rebuked the winds, and there was a great calm. And then in another situation, similar situation in Matthew chapter 14, Peter said, when he saw the Lord walking to them on the water, said, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And the Lord said, come. Verse 30 of Matthew chapter 14, he was looking at the wind and began to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. The Lord stretched out his hand, catches him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? We need to understand that if our faith sometimes is not gigantic and strong and mighty, that we're in the midst of the best of company. And the whole intent of this lesson is not to rebuke those who have little faith, but to cause each one of us to walk out of this building this day saying, Lord, help me to have greater faith. It's not a shame to have little faith, but it's a shame to have a little faith and not cry out to God and say, God, help my faith to be greater. Help my faith to be stronger. As we think about increasing our faith, we need to talk about the source of our faith. We've seen its importance. We have seen that there are those who've struggled to have faith, but we need to understand where faith comes. It does not come from human reasoning. You will not be able to sit down in some quiet time of your life and increase your faith simply because you began to reason things out. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. But if you want to know, if you want to increase your faith, then I suggest to you the only way to increase your faith is to know about the Lord. You cannot have faith in him of whom you have not heard. You need to understand that if you're going to have greater faith, you've got to know more about the Lord. But even above that, you've got not only to know about the Lord, you've got to know the Lord himself. There were some individuals in the first century who knew about the Lord. Pardon me. But there was that woman who was carrying, that widow who was carrying her only son to bury him. And Jesus walked up to care for this widow because heaven is concerned about widows. And he raised her son from the dead. Let me ask you this. Do you think that woman knew about Jesus or did she know Jesus? That woman that was taken in adultery where everybody else was ready to put her down and to stone her and put her to death. Whenever Jesus said, let him that is without sin first cast the stone. And when that multitude left, she did not only know about the Lord, she knew the Lord. And you and I need to understand that knowledge about the Lord is not enough. It's not some theoretical knowledge we have about the Lord. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, and I remember he walked on the water, and I remember that there were 5,000 that he fed, and there were 4,000. And I remember the parables that he taught. I know the parable of the sower, and I know the parable of the mustard seed, and I know the parable of the tares, and I know all of the parables of Jesus. And I can sing the song and name all of the 12 apostles. Folks, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about having faith. We're talking about an intimate relationship with knowing the Lord. There are a lot of children who know about their father, but who do not know their father. You think of the number of individuals coming out of broken homes in our day. And mom may talk about dad, but that child doesn't know his father. And it's not enough for us to know about Jesus. We have got to have been with him so much that we know him. And to do that, we've got to know the Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is a verse that I've quoted most all of my life. I cannot remember a time I could not quote. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When I was 5 or 6 years of age, I remember the West Huntsville congregation. We memorized the plan of salvation and we memorized a verse to go with every one of them. And I cannot say hearing without saying faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. I've done that since I was 5 years of age, 6 years of age. But I'm indebted to a babe in Christ in New Zealand who, after she'd obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ, she came by the church office. It was in a rented place that where the church was meeting. No one was there. The office was unlocked, and she came in. She typed a message in the typewriter that says, "I believe, how can I have greater faith?" When I got back to the office, I wrote 3 pages about how to increase your faith. And when I got to the end of it, guess what? There was not a single verse in what I'd written. I looked at Romans 10, 17, and for the first time, I saw how applicable that verse was to Christians. If I am lacking faith, there's the reason right there. If my faith is weak, there's the reason right there. I have not been in the Bible enough to know Jesus. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and greater faith comes by greater hearing of the Word of God. Now, having said that, we need to understand the importance of each of us having within us a heart that says, "I'm going to have greater faith in Jesus. I'm going to have greater faith in Jesus." Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "Like a newborn babe, I need to desire the Word that I might grow." And as a babe desires milk, so those who are in Christ need to desire the purity of the Word of God. Who has not experienced that midnight cry of a child who wants some milk? Who has not been awakened in the middle of the night by a child crying out and saying, "It's time to eat"? That's the figure used in relationship to me. It may be that you're still a babe in Christ, though you've been in the church for 35 years. Spiritual growth is not determined by how many years ago you were baptized. Hear me. This verse may not talk about those who were baptized within the last 6 months or the last year. This verse may have application to almost every single one of us in this building. Because babes in Christ are not babes in Christ necessarily because they've just been baptized. And I know that. Because Hebrews chapter 5 says, looked at some individuals who had been Christian for a long time, and they had never yet arrived at the ability to teach others about the Lord. And if you're not capable of teaching others about the Lord, you need to hear these verses. You need to understand that the Hebrew writer writes to these individuals who had been Christians and they were not capable of teaching others. And he says, it should have already happened. By this time in your life, you should have arrived at the point where you ought to be teaching others. You haven't done that. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That individual, though he may have been baptized 35, 40 years ago, may still be unskillful in the word of righteousness and is a babe. And there's an unbelievable rebuke to these individuals. It's time that you were skillful in the word of the Lord. Why? Because as a newborn babe, you've been eating this and you've been taking it in and taking it in. And now you understand the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now going that, go on unto perfection, reach maturity. And that maturity is the ability to teach others. Lord, I believe. Lord, don't let me remain a babe in Christ for years and years and not grow. Lord, increase my faith. Knowing the Lord and knowing His Word is how it all comes about. I beg of you, my brethren, to study the Bible every day of your life. You may have been a Christian 50 or 60 years. I beg of you who've been a Christian for 60 years, to study the Bible every day of your life. That's what food is all about. The only way that we're going to grow and not be malnourished is to daily let the Word of God. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with readiness of heart and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Well, they just come out of the synagogue. They just heard the Jewish doctrine preached at that place, and they heard Paul and those who were with him preach. And when they got away from that, they took those things that Paul said, and they sat down and they thought about them, and they thought about them not just on Sunday, but every day of their lives, they were testing it. Is your faith weak? Are you not satisfied with where you are spiritually? Then understand that God's remedy to increasing your faith is letting the Word of God be a part of your life. Blessed is the man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is that individual who delights in the law of the Lord. And hear the rest of it. And on His law he meditates day and night. You see, we're Bible readers. Very few of us are Bible meditators. Hear me? Bible study is not the same as Bible meditation. And yet that man who is fruitful, who grows like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that individual is a man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Somebody says, I don't know how to meditate. Oh, you sang about it. You sang about it this morning. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now intellectually, Gethsemane is in that valley, the Valley Kidron. It's just right outside the walls of Jerusalem. Over the hillside is the Mount of Olives, and just on the other side of the Mount of Olives is Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Folks, what I just said is Bible study. I'm glad I know that. But the fact that I know those intellectually, those things about the Word of God, does not mean that I've meditated on the law of God. I go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now hear it. There I walk amid the shades while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. In meditation, I take the Word of God and it becomes alive. It's not some intellectual study of saying, well, there were the 12 tribes of Israel, and I can tell you all 12 of the tribes of Israel. I know that the fact that Jacob had that 13th son, it's getting into the heart of those individuals and into their lives and meditating and think about what happened in their lives. That's what Laban did, by the way, in reference to that very Jacob that we were talking about. Laban looked at Jacob and he said, I've thought about it, Jacob, and here's what I have learned by experience, that God is blessing you. Therefore, I want you to work for me. Don't leave. Don't take my two daughters that for whom you've worked 14 years. I've learned by experience. Here's an ungodly man looking at the life of a godly man. And the ungodly man said, I've been thinking about this. And I've learned by experience. And meditation on the law of God is not just simply David thinking about intellectually walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but David thinking of that time when he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death and before him was Goliath. And he got away from it, and then he could look back and he said, you know, God was there, and I believe in God because I know God is alive, and I know God will work for me, and I know that God will take care of me. It's whenever he's fleeing from King Saul, and it's not that time whenever. It's not that time whenever he's just there and he can say, well, I went over to this place and I went to that place. It is after he's been through all of that, he can look back at life and he says, here's what I've learned from all of that. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no need to fear. Why, David? Because you know the 23rd Psalm? No, because I know the shepherd. That's meditation, my brother and my sister. And I beg of you, meditate on the law of the Lord. I beg of you to let the Word of God come alive in your heart and in your life. And the next verse says, when my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to the scenes of fear and woe. But it's not the three crosses. It's not that it was one of that the Lord says, today you'll be with me in paradise, and I draw a diagram and tell you everything about paradise. That's not what it's all about. Meditation says, there I behold his agony suffered on the bitter tree, see his anguish and see his faith. Love triumphant still in death. Folks, that's meditation. It's when I get inside the Word of God, and the Word of God that I know about is now written on the very depth of my heart and the depth of my soul, and it transforms me into the very image of Jesus. Lord, I believe help my unbelief. You see, the truth is that until that time, I'm not going to have great faith. There's that third aspect of it, and that is meditating on His law and being around those who know the Word of God. I think back in my life to people like Franklin Camp, at whose feet I sat for 3 or 3.5 hours every Monday afternoon and drank deeply of the result of his study. Studied the Bible 6 hours a day for 40 plus years. And I sat at his feet and my faith grew. Those of you who were able to come and hear Hardiman that lunchtime hour as he talked about faith and hope, you sat there and your faith was made stronger and your hope became more real because you sat at the feet of those who had sat at the feet of Jesus. I would to God that every person in this assembly understood the treasures that our elders provide in this place. Shepherds who watch for our souls, who do all they can to bring in the kinds of individuals that can feed us and touch a lost world in a gospel meeting, or feed us and help us in leadership training, or feed us and help us in these leadership training classes for young men and for young ladies, and can feed us in the Bible classes in which we sit. I read this not from a selfish, pride-filled way, for this has far more to do with the lesson Jerry Hopkins taught last week on marriage maintenance. But I sit in that class and I am so thankful that Jerry Hopkins is a part of that class, a man who has lived through life, and to be able to sit at his feet and to listen to him as he talks about marriage and how to have a greater marriage in a day and age where marriages are being troubled. And at the end of class day, somebody wrote this: in just these 2 sessions thus far, I have learned so much and I look forward to the practical knowledge that will be shared next. Folks, that's what we're talking about. Whether it's a class about marriage maintenance or about any other aspect of the things that are happening in our lives, if we're going to prepare ourselves to live in this world, we're going to have to sit at the feet of Jesus Himself and thank God that we can sit at the feet of those who've sat at the feet of Jesus. Because you see, that's the shield of faith. Satan's going to attack your family. Those classes we're having for those singles, the classes we're having for the young adults, special times. Mark it down, young men and young ladies. Satan is going to throw fiery darts at you, and you've got to have that shield of faith. Amen. And if you don't sit at the feet of those who've sat at the feet of Jesus, you're powerless. You're saying to the devil, I can handle this on my own. and the ravages of hell will destroy your soul. But that's not just true of young adults. It's true of every one of us. I marvel, my brethren, not in a way of rebuke, but I marvel when I see you come in, not going to Bible class. I stand in absolute amazement of how many of you, and disappointment of how many of you walk in after Bible class into worship. Where's your mind? Is there nothing here? Is your faith so strong that we do not need these things? I marvel the same thing about Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I marvel that if I need these things so much for my faith, I marvel how on earth you can make it without those things in your life. Lord, I believe. Increase my faith. Because salvation begins and ends with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that faith causes me to turn away from wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that it is the will of God that all men should repent, and that's every one of us. It is the will of God that we can confess our faith, that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we can manifest the obedience to faith when we're baptized into Christ and added to the church and become a part of His kingdom, and then live faithfully. And that's the whole point of much of this lesson this day, is to say to each one of us, hear these words, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know what faithful means? Be full of faith, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, won't you make whatever changes you need to make right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?